Are we good? Can you hear me? Yes, you're good. Okay. Well, I'll just take a minute and welcome someone next to you and say hello and welcome. If you don't know them, don't talk for too long. So, as you heard, we're starting a kind of new series, we'll call it, for the month of November. So, we're finishing today in the book of Daniel. So, if you have your Bibles, if you don't, there's a Bible around you. George, there'll be one right next to you, don't worry. And we're looking at Daniel 6. So, we're going to be finishing off our series. And so far, it's been quite impressive. I think I was especially reflecting on the idea of Daniel and him and his three friends, particularly, continually are faithful to God through turmoil. And obviously, Bill rightly prayed in thankfulness that Grangemouth has been saved, it's stayed open, but it was particularly poignant as we were thinking about just the absolute turmoil, not knowing what's right in a situation. What do you do in those situations? How do you fix those situations? And just find ourselves completely dependent on God. And of course, in the scheme of being chucked in a pit with a lion, it's not the same, but it reminds us of that very need that we have just to cling on to God in the toughest of times. So I'm going to read through Daniel 6 and then we'll go through it. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer a loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and government have agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any other god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. at the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried down to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius, who wrote all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. God's word. Quite a long chapter, but worthwhile. You miss out if you miss any bits out. So chapter 6 really begins with this reality that Daniel, he's in a high position and it's about to get higher. And Darius the Medes, as he's known, has taken over from Belshazzar. That's the last Babylonian king, and obviously Dave Gooding was looking at that last week. And the problem that Darius has is that he really couldn't keep an eye on everything, and he was kind of the new guy who'd just come in, and he was discovering that no matter how much time you put into it, you just can't check every single bank account, and you can't check every bit of tax and whatever else. And so he was beginning to get a wee bit suspicious, probably, of these other administrators, these other satraps, of taking a little bit extra for themselves. And Daniel, who was a trustworthy guy, he thought, right, this is the one guy that we can put into the top. He won't tolerate any of this kind of stuff. He'll set against it. He's the perfect man to put as my number two. And I'm not sure if you've ever had that kind of experience of going into a job where corruption's maybe a strong word, but kind of corruption's the normal, you know, it's kind of typical. There's tons of ways that it can be done. But there is this awkwardness when you first take the job and you walk in and they're kind of trying to train you to become like them a little bit. You know, I once had a job where the guys used to do what was meant to be a 2-hour job, and they would do it all in 20 minutes by essentially not doing it. And then they would have an hour and 40 of being paid to do nothing. I remember when I came in and they were explaining it to me, the reason for this, like, "Oh, well, you see, we don't have to do it every time. It's a bit, you know, nonsense to do that much. So we just do it once a month, and that way it gets done without having to do it too much." I was thinking, well, we get paid to do it every week. So, and there was this kind of awkward moment when it was like, "Oh, you're one of those guys." And there was a feeling of like, you know, so now you're going to go and grass on us, I suppose. And I'm kind of wanting to say, no, I won't grass on you. And another part of me thinking, well, should I? I just don't know what to do in this situation. You're thinking your boss is not going to like you, and your staff are not going to employ like you. And Daniel probably felt in a similar way, just in these situations. And quickly you become kind of the isolated one, the weird one, you need to keep an eye on, that you wouldn't really trust. I love the fact that Daniel was predictable. One of my favorite things that I would love to be known like Daniel is what's found in verse 5. "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it's something to do with the law of his God." Daniel was predictable for doing what the law of God said to do. If I'm going to be predictable for anything, I'd love to be predictable for my only weakness. The only thing that you could catch me out for sure in a trap is that I've got faith in God and I'm going to go for him as number one. My unwillingness to move or to be shifted, and that's exactly what was happening to Daniel. He had the best weakness that you could imagine. And I once remember, I do think this story is true, but I can't back it up, so I just have to confess that to begin with. But I was at a church in Glasgow, and right at that point, I was doing a placement, and right at that point, there'd been a big scandal about one of the universities had been swindling money, essentially. And they found, like, hundreds of thousands missing, and they traced it back to one of the accountants, right? If you're an accountant, I'm not saying anything against you, just saying it was traced back. And this other university in Glasgow, they went and they said to the principal or whatever, are you doing the same? I mean, this seems to be quite a common thing. And the guy turned around and he said, no, we're not, because our financial director is a Baptist. It's like score one to the Baptists. Now, I don't know if you can guarantee if you're a Baptist that yeah, I'd like to think that's true. But what they were really saying is this guy's got such integrity that he didn't even have to go and check if fraud was going on. He was confident that because this guy was at the top, there's just no way that this would be happening. And it's pretty much the same for Daniel. He's confident nothing's going to be going on because Daniel was in charge of it. That's what he wanted. And I think that integrity is always something that has been hard to come by. Just because of our human nature. Because we're constantly battling with that rebellion in our own hearts. We always want to look better, get more, achieve the next thing ahead of us. And those things, though good in their own way, become too important to us. They just begin to cause us to be distracted from God. It causes us to begin to compromise. You know, church leaders, politicians can often be caught out in scandals because they've kind of lacked that integrity. Often not just losing the very thing they were trying to gain, but ends up losing family or positions or just worse things. And integrity remains one of the most important things for our own health, but also because it's one of the great ways just to give God glory. It's a great act of worship in response to the integrity that God's shown to us, to show integrity back to Him. God's integrity caused them to give up everything. When we realize that God wanted a relationship with us, He wanted to bring us back to Him and into His family again because He loved us, like a father who travels all over the world looking for his son or daughter. God wanted to go all the way from heaven to earth to find us lost as we were in a foreign country. But God's integrity meant that He didn't just ignore the rebellion, and that was what we call sin, because that would mean the compromising His integrity. So what did He do? He took on our sins on the cross. He made a way for us to get back home to Him. Just like a father finally finding his son or daughter and realizing that they've racked up this massive debt to some owner in a foreign land, our Father in heaven pays the bill. Because as expensive as it is to Him, He wants to see us as sons and daughters back safe. And you know, once we realize this, and once we see and discover the cost that He's paid, we find it hard to turn around and argue that integrity isn't worth much or that it's okay to make those compromises just to get ahead somehow. But there's also an opposite to this as well. Daniel has integrity. He makes himself stand out and he's totally isolated and compromises his future because these guys who are all around him are looking and thinking, well, in the future, if Daniel takes over, there's no way we're going to make the same money we've been making. There's no way we can bribe people in the same way. And so it's going to cost them. So the administrators and the satraps work in the opposite way to Daniel and they come together. I was recently watching a panel show where a girl made a statement about the royal baby, and I think it's Prince George. I'm on that, yeah. So Prince George has just recently been christened, and she made this joke about Prince George, right, a couple months old that he is, and all of them are comedians, so they're all a bit awkward at times, and even they were like, I'm not going there. And she suddenly made this statement like a minute later. The kind of conversation moved on. She went, oh, I don't want to sound horrible, so can you just make sure you edit that bit out, what I said about Prince George? And then it kind of brought the conversation again, and the comedian started to make jokes about this kind of months-old baby. And about four or five jokes later, she turned. She went, oh, it's okay now, it's okay. I don't feel so bad now that everyone else is joining in. And I was watching this thinking, oh, my goodness. That's so true. We're just struck by the truth of that situation. We don't feel so bad in a group to say a cruel thing or to do a cruel thing. We find ourselves saying things and doing things that typically we wouldn't have the audacity or we would have the decency not to do when we're on our own. And it's the power of a gathered community in which we have the ability to build or the ability to destroy. And we can be a group that hold each other accountable, or we can be a group that encourages each other astray. Darius doesn't notice the importance of the indication that Daniel isn't in the group. They come in verse 6, administrators and satraps, but one administrator is missing. There's only three, and that's Daniel. The one thing this group needs is a Daniel. Where's the guy who's willing to call the crowd out for what it is? Where's the guy who's willing to say that what has been planned is just wrong and evil? Where's the guy who's willing to say that the joke or the gossip that's going on is just inappropriate? The guy who does make you feel uncomfortable because he's willing to call you out. And if groups don't have a Daniel, then they will inevitably become groups that do damage instead of groups that build each other up. And we need men and women of conviction around us, calling us to account and encouraging us to do the right thing. But this group are obvious in how unhealthy they are, because they don't want someone like Daniel. They purposely go on to avoid him. They're purposely trying to get rid of him, not just from an administrator, but just trying to get rid of him, full stop. And just as Daniel stands out from the crowd, so in the next section, Daniel stands out from Darius as well. Here in verse 7, the royal administrators, minus Daniel, of course, and the satraps tell the king how everybody thinks it's such a good idea for the next month to be all about Darius. Darius would like the idea of this. He needs to find ways, in fairness to him, we should give him some credit, that he's just taken over a kingdom. So he needs ways to find to strengthen the country around him. He needs ways to unite them so that there's no more fighting since he's just taken over. So he is a bit kind of worried, and he likes the idea of uniting a country to worship around him. But most of all, he loved the idea of people below him asking permission to worship him for a whole month, and only him. Daniel was predictable because they could rely on him being faithful to God. But Darius has a much worse predictability. He's predictable to give way to flattery and to his own arrogance and pride. It means that he has no idea of what's been set before him in motion. And there is a truth here. If we place our pride in God, we're safe. When we place ourselves in truth, and the reliability and the assurance in God, who's good, then we inevitably make good decisions as a result. When we make decisions for ourselves, we have a very limited view. And in the long term, we lose out. It's a little bit like if we make it about us and we look down, all we see is our feet. But if we look up to God, we see the whole picture. We begin to see the way that we interact with others, the way that we treat others. But most of all, we have the light of God shining in to us. But so often, like Darius, we can just want to look at our own feet and be inward looking. Recently, a friend of mine got in trouble, and I never know quite how bad it is when you're in trouble in a foreign country, but he got in trouble. And he was given this offer to make everything disappear. And I think they just kind of trumped up things on him. He didn't do anything really bad. He had two jobs or something, broke his visa, wasn't it? Anyway, they were shouting at him in this room like, oh, you're going to go to jail and all this kind of stuff. But if you want, you can make this problem disappear by paying us. And he's quite a young guy. And he was telling me about this. And he was saying, I just said no. And he said he refused because he knew that one day, as much hassle as it might be right at that moment, he might want to be in a position in that country or go back and work in that country. And he just didn't want that one thing to come up against them again. He didn't want the idea of 10 years down the line, somebody going, oh, he bribed me 10 years ago and completely discredit him. This guy's about 18. I was so impressed at his thinking of the bigger picture, and thinking, do you know what? No, throw whatever you want at me and I'll deal with it. But I'm not going to pay you off. I'm not going to take the easy way out. You know, when we look inward, we have that limited space available to look at. But when we look out, we see so much more, just like that guy. He sees the bigger picture, what's going on. And sadly, this isn't a lesson that Darius has learnt. So Darius is proud. And what does Daniel do in comparison? Verse 10 tells us that Daniel goes and he gives thanks. There would be many who would probably close the window and they would pray once a day at 4 a.m. instead of the usual morning, noon, and night. Even those who change prayer and say that it's an inward thing, it doesn't need to be so obvious. And you know, kind of, you just do it within your heart, and it's an internal thing. But none of those things satisfied Daniel. And this is why Daniel, just time and time again, he sets himself apart just in the way that he acts. He sets himself apart from the crowd. He sets himself apart from Darius. And it's because he just refuses to compromise. Daniel's a man who's not swayed by the external, a lesson that we'd do well to learn. It's quite rare to have such a regular pattern as Daniel in the Christian life today. I would love to ask, but I won't, because it's a bit much to ask from the pulpit. But I think we've kind of rebelled against religion so much. So people talk about the fact that I'm not religious, I'm Christian, and all that kind of stuff. And like, I can understand why. But one of the downsides is that we kind of lose out on the structure that often came in religion. Not that I'm saying we go back to smells and bells, but that we can't learn a lot from that kind of idea of putting patterns in place and taking it forward. But Daniel's not someone who's willing to be changed by his circumstances. And it's incredibly hard not to be swayed by circumstances. I suppose it's the ultimate test about whether you are influenced by your creator or creation. And it's easy to be moved just a little by things or after time, and it becomes a big movement. Just like at that workplace before, it would be easy just to give in this once and go along with what he was saying. And one of the changes that's been slow is kind of this idea as well of your faith becoming a personal thing. I remember working in Boots. And if you're a guy, I just don't recommend you work in Boots. That's one thing. It's kind of full of women and men who wear makeup. So I didn't fit in. I'm proud to say I didn't fit in that. But it was just really strange. And they would talk to you about like relationships or diets and stuff like this, and just things that do not interest me in the slightest, as you can tell. I'd rather be fat than do a diet. I'll just tell you that now. I would, you know, exercise is one thing, but forget diets. So anyway, they go on about all these things and all these other things they sell in the pharmacy and all this kind of stuff. And then I just tell them their faith. I tell them about my faith. And you would think I caused a stink somehow. You know, it was just strange how, like, to me, thinking I'm a bit of a theologian, I think of things theologically, I was thinking, so you're telling me about physical health, but I can't tell you back about spiritual health. I was like, I've got a well better thing for you to hear than a diet. Like, this will fix your heart. Like, this is the hardest thing to fix. Forget about eating lettuce all day, come on. And there's just this element to it. But it was so out of place, and I just realized that as we're slowly influenced to make our faith a private thing, to keep it at home or to keep it quiet, you know, and until the point where we actually feel changed by the culture around us. We feel a bit awkward telling people about our faith at work. And that's because we're influenced by the culture. And I put my hands up and stand in that crowd as well. But we've been influenced by the culture. We've been moved a little bit each time when someone says, that's not appropriate. And you go, oh, sorry, you know, I won't do that again or something. Now, you know, the opposite of that is going in and slapping them with a Bible and stuff. And I'm not suggesting that. But the reality is we want to be totally altered by God, not altered by the culture around us. So here we have compared Daniel to the crowd. We've compared Daniel to his employer, Darius. But I also want to look at the consequences and finish by looking at the consequences of each of these groups. The warning we get from Darius is about what happens when we live by our pride. So the group in verse 11, they go purposefully to catch Daniel, cowardly in a group. They go again, not to catch out Daniel in the act. And then they run again, cowardly in a group. They run to Darius to hold him hostage by his own law so that Daniel can be dealt with once and for all. And Darius by now is beginning to see that he's been caught in a trap. He realizes what's happened. He was quick to listen to the crowd that fed his arrogance and his false affection. And now he's in a situation in his hands. Darius shows Daniel's worth to him, either as a friend or most likely as a great employee. In verse 14, when he's seen to try to get Daniel out of trouble, but his fate is sealed. And Darius presents himself as a god. And so whatever he says becomes divine. By trying to take on the role of God in his life, he's ended up only proving his weakness and his ignorance. He can't take back what he's just put into law because he isn't supposed to make mistakes. So he ends up losing one of the few men who can actually help him do what's right. And you know, when we stop looking to God and we start making our own decisions, it might feel good and it might feel powerful, but it always ends up in disaster. And it very often leads us to actually lose the very thing we're trying to achieve. Independence, in a personal sense, not a political sense, independence seems like such an attractive choice to us. We want to go out, you know, drinking late into the night. We want to feel attractive by flirting with people in our workplace. We want to exaggerate situations to make ourselves look better than we really are. And each time we end up in circumstances that go beyond our control, just like Darius. So often we end up where we just can't see a way out. Like Darius, we lose our leadership. We lose our much-needed Daniel. And it happens every time. Each time we make it about ourselves. What we have will just fall down around us. God wants it not only because he deserves to be glorified, but also because he wants to protect you from that mess of a life lived without him. The warning of the crowd also comes to us. The crowd's been scheming and planning because they wanted to keep their deceitfulness under the king. When Daniel was saved, they were caught out in their falsely accusing ways. And verse 24 tells us that they, along with their wives and children, were also thrown into the den. Now, if this had happened under the king, under God, this would be unlikely because there's laws against that. So, not that I'm defending the Bible, because the Bible doesn't need defended. But it's worth noting that under the Persian law, this is what you did when you were taking care of someone. And the Persian idea behind it was, why kill just a person and then have to watch your back for the rest of your life from the sons and the daughters growing up or whatever? So it's easier just to take them all out at once. And so this is kind of a Persian approach to destroy the entire family instead of having to look over your back. And so King Darius has a barbaric response to those who have proved that they're not trustworthy. The lesson, though, is a strong warning that the rejection of God and the living for your own desires and your own selfishness will lead to death. The administrators and the satraps had no defense because they rejected integrity. They rejected honesty. Nothing they could say could be taken as true anymore. And they found themselves defenseless before the king. And you know, God is good, and we are promised that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, James 1. But we reject God, we reject what's good, what's right, and we reject his love. And we're just left with our own rebellion, where God's granted our wish and removed ourselves. And the death loses its gifts from above, and we need to take that warning of administrations and satraps seriously for our lives too. And the solution comes, as we might expect, from the one who's faithful to God. The lesson of Daniel is given in verse 22, when Daniel says, I was found innocent in God's sight. Now, of course, the context is that God has saved Daniel from the lion's den because he was falsely accused by the administrators and satraps. But there is a deeper truth here. And thanks to Jesus, we can say with confidence that we are also found innocent in God's sight. This is not something that we have achieved. Just as we must learn not to live for ourselves, we must also learn to depend on God, the only incorruptible integrity being who gives us his integrity so that we can keep it. Thanks to Jesus making that ultimate sacrifice for us, he has dealt with our sins. And just as we spoke about the father coming to a foreign land and looking for his lost son or daughter, Jesus was the payment, and he made the payment in full. He gave his innocent self so that we could be found innocent in God's eyes, so that we can come to the place where we find peace and fulfillment. As we let go of wanting to live for ourselves, we finally discover what living really is. Chapter 6 finishes with Darius finally getting his decree right. The first one was all about himself, but the second one is all about God. Let me finish as chapter 6 finishes. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves us and who has integrity. Lord, thank you that you give us your integrity, that we don't have to earn it, that we can't lose it because it's in you. Lord, help us in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our church life to act like Daniel standing out from the crowd, that we would be people who glorify you by the integrity that we live by. And Lord, thank you that you have found us to be innocent thanks to your work on the cross. And Lord, we pray that we would glorify your name in worship, in the way that we act in response to you, despite the crowds, despite the employers, and despite the pressures that surround us, because you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen.